or if you didn't know, informed us that a scarcity mindset is focusing on what we don't have, while an abundance mindset is recognizing that we have enough. He made the connection that we are all called to an abundance mindset because God created a world abundant with resources. God gave and gives us everything that we need. We certainly have enough. However, Satan wants to convince us that God can't be trusted. He wants us to believe that maybe there isn't enough, or maybe God is lying about what he has. That's crazy. The scarcity mindset can easily cause us to cling to worldly goods. It becomes very easy to focus on the well-being of ourselves and our family and forget the difficulties of others around us. A few years ago, I was a home health worker and back home in Louisville, Kentucky, and I had a cancer patient that I took care of. And one day, leaving her house, I had a green light, I was going through the intersection, and then this really fancy Lexus plowed into the side of me. And of course, my vehicle being terrible, it was totaled. And so instead of quitting the job, I caught two buses, sometimes three if it was the weekend, had to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning so that I could be there at 9 a.m. so I could continue caring for this lady. And I did that for 6 months because I could not afford another car. And when she passed away, her family felt that I had really impacted their lives with my generosity, and they gave me a car so that I could go and take care of more people. Now, I'm not saying that be generous and then people will just give you stuff, but sometimes you really are provided for. That was something that they didn't have to do. I mean, once it was over, I could have just been out of their lives, and you know, they could have worried about themselves and I could have worried about myself. But instead, we looked out for each other. You know, we are especially prone to the behavior of the scarcity mindset in times of uncertainty. I mean, I do want to know who has all the toilet paper and ammo from 2020 and the Lysol too. Like, but we're not going to go down that rabbit hole today. But as you read the Gospels, we remember that Jesus was no stranger to that kind of social instability. He grew up in a land occupied by foreign military. Oppressive Roman taxes made life extremely difficult for his family and friends. Yet he called his followers to a very different kind of response. Jesus lived and told parables illustrating the abundance of God's grace. He taught that our obsession with self-preservation not only makes us more miserable and anxious, it actually creates and reproduces more of the thing that we're trying to avoid. Fearful people reproduce fearful people. That is what we're trying to get away from. See, according to Jesus, the best way out of the spiral is to elevate the needs of other people as better than your own. So that neighbor who beat you to that last pack of toilet paper could become a friend. You see, if we open our hearts and share what we have, that has the ability to transform relationships and do some amazing things. Just think about Mallory's story this morning. There's no way that God's hand wasn't in that. Just no way. You know, Satan, he deceived humanity into believing the scarcity mindset. But God loves us, and he wants us to choose the abundant life. It's a choice. And so he decided to send his son to be an example for us and to pay the price for humanity's sinfulness. So when Jesus gave his life, it was the way to defeat the deceit of Satan, because God's love can even turn death into life. So let's take a look at the Macedonians, who are presented as a positive example of a group that joyfully gave in the midst of trial and poverty. As a group, they made a huge impact. You see, it's not about the individual. It's about the living body of Christ outside of these walls, not our church, the Big C Church, the entire body. So let's take a look. Our friends, we want you to know what God's grace has accomplished in the churches in Macedonia. They have been severely tested by the troubles they went through, but their joy was so great that they were extremely generous in their giving, even though they are very poor. I can assure you that they gave as much as they could, and even more than they could. Of their own free will, they begged us and pleaded for the privilege of having a part in helping God's people in Judea. It was more than we could have hoped for. First, they gave themselves to the Lord, and then, by God's will, they gave themselves to us as well. So we urge Titus, who began this work, to continue it and help you complete this special service of love. You are so rich in all you have, in faith, speech, and knowledge, in your eagerness to help, and in your love for us. So we want you to be generous also in this service of love. I am not laying down any rules, but by showing how eager others are to help, I'm trying to find out how real your own love is. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rich as he was, he made himself poor for your sake, in order to make you rich by means of his poverty. God is so good. So you see that we do have an example of a church successfully involving themselves in their community by living out the generous lifestyle that Jesus called us to live. They didn't have a lot, but it didn't require them to have a lot in order to give of what they had. Because when God can trust us with a little, then he can trust us with more. You know, it's easy to say we know the right things to do, and it's harder to act on that knowledge. I mean, I understand because people can be awful, but we don't control what others do. We only control our response to whatever is thrown our way. And the Holy Spirit, it dwells within us, showing us all the opportunities we can be generous, helping us to trust God's generosity so that we begin to see opportunities to be generous everywhere we look. And Jesus tells us how to be generous. Now, generosity does not always look like writing a check. Let's read Matthew 20, 20 through 28 together. Then the wife of Zebedee came to Jesus with her two sons, bowed before him, and asked him a favor. "What do you want?" Jesus asked her. She answered, "Promise me that these two sons of mine will sit at your right and your left when you are king." "You don't know what you are asking for," Jesus answered the sons. "Can you drink the cup of suffering that I am about to drink?" "We can," they answered. You see, Jesus already knew that he was going to die. They had no idea, and they're answering just, "Oh yeah, we can do it. Had no clue what was coming. "You will indeed drink from my cup," Jesus told them, "but I do not have the right to choose who will sit at my right and my left." See, even Jesus knew that his sacrifice was not his own. It belonged to God. So even though he is the Father's Son, he still could not choose who to sit at the right and left hand. He's saying, "These places belong to those for whom my Father has prepared them." When the other 10 disciples heard about this, they became angry with the two brothers. So Jesus called them all together and said, "You know that the rulers of the heathen have power over them, and the leaders have complete authority. This, however, is not the way it shall be among you. If one of you wants to be great, you must be the servant of the rest. And if one of you wants to be first, you must be the slave of the others. Like the Son of Man, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life to redeem many people. You see, here we learn that service is the form of generosity that God desires from us. How strange is it to see a boss scrubbing a floor or cleaning a toilet? But Matt talked about it last week. That's exactly what Jesus did when he washed the feet of his disciples. The fundamental depiction of God in the New Testament is of a generous gift giver whose generosity should affect a transformation of our lives. It can't be lip service. We can't merely say, oh, I'm a Christian. What changes the people in this world, in this community, is when they see us with an open hand, open willingness to just love on people. You see, we are the light of the world. The light is not our own, and it comes from God. The dualeo, I want to speak about dualeo, nope. Anyway, that D word, it's Greek. It means to submit to someone else, be a slave to, or to serve the needs of others. And I know we don't like that slave word. Nobody wants to be considered a slave. But if you think about what that term meant, it meant to sacrificially give, to put someone else above yourself. We're not talking about the slaves in history where they were abused. We're not talking about that. We're talking about just giving of yourself, giving yourself the mindset that you are no better than the next person. It doesn't matter if you're a CEO, if you own Clarksville, it doesn't matter about any of that. We are all equal in the eyes of the Lord. And that means that we need to put others ahead of ourselves. C.S. Lewis said it great. As we talk about generosity, we also need to talk about the fact that it's not about going out, oh, look at all these things that I've done. I mean, I would never just post on Facebook about the things that I've done for my neighbors. That's between me and them. Because they needed something. I just met a need. I wasn't looking for any type of pat on the back. It wasn't about me. It's about them. And that's what it's supposed to be about. We don't shine so others can see you. Shine so that through you, others can see him. People ask me all the time, why are you always smiling? And I always say, it's Jesus. There's a lot going on in my life, a lot of craziness. I'm a college student. I work full time. I've got 4 kids and a husband. I'm a basketball coach. I lead youth. I'm also the head of Relay for Life. Service is very, very important to me. But it's not about, hey, look at all the things that I do. It's about meeting a need and showing God to people who may not ever get to see him. They may not ever step foot into a church building, but they see you and who you are and how you are truly matters. One of the most important ways that we can experience the abundance of God's new creation is by sharing with others and believing that there is enough. This is the purest expression of our trust that God is the generous host. Now we have one more song that we would like to do for you guys. This is a time of reflection. This song is called Nothing Something. And it speaks to who we are and what we want in this life. So as the band comes up, I'm just going to pray over us. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to gather here, God. There are places in this world where people have to hide that they are a believer. God, I thank you that we are allowed to just walk free in you. God, I pray that each and every one of us will remove ourselves so that others only see you, God. That is the ultimate goal, is to bring more and more and more people into the family of God. God, we thank you for your provision, your sustenance, your grace. We thank you for comfort. We thank you for the mountains that you move and the mountains you don't move. We thank you for being a good, good God. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.